And now our study today brings us again into the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In our last study, we had reached the part where the Lord had made the revelation concerning His church. That brought us to the end of verse 20. We're going to start really in our study today from verse 21, but it will be necessary, I suppose, for me to make some reference again to what we said regarding the verses 18 through 20. There, I want you to notice once more, he's speaking of his church. He said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Is it necessary for me to emphasize again that the rock that is mentioned here, upon this rock, is the rock of that great truth that Peter had confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon that rock the church would be built. And now he says that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, following that, there's a little remark made that some people have taken out of context, and they have propounded certain things about it which do not fit in with the overall teaching of the Word of God. Verse 19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now let me say very plainly to all my listeners today that this verse does not say, it does not say, "I will give unto thee the keys of heaven." And it does not say, "I will give unto thee the keys of the church." There are those who have propounded that Peter has the keys of heaven, and it's only Peter who can let you into heaven. Now that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, so therefore is not the interpretation of this verse. Others have said that Peter has the keys of the church, and that Peter was made the head of the church. That is not what this verse says. The Bible distinctly teaches that Christ is the head of the church, not Peter. And Christ is the foundation of the church, not Peter. What the Lord said to Peter was this, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now I want you to take particular note of that, and it will help you in your understanding of the scriptures. But now, flowing out of this, we come to another revelation. This time it has to do with the cross and with the sufferings of Christ. Let me read then at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now let us stop there for a moment or two and consider these things. Here now, it was from that time. From what time? I intimated already when we came to this particular chapter that here we come to what we might call the Great Divide. Because right here in this particular part of the Gospel, the Lord begins to make certain announcements now concerning the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem and be rejected. Now remember, his disciples were following him because they believed that he was the Messiah. And believing that he was the Messiah, there was joined to that the great hope and belief that he was going to overthrow their enemies, and he would liberate their nation and establish their nation again in independence, that is, independent of the Romans or any other Gentile power, but absolutely dependent on God, that they'd be set up again as a theocracy, as one nation under God, and they would no longer be the tail of the nations, but be the head of the nations. That was their hope, that the kingdom would be restored to Israel, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and therefore would reign as their king, the Son of David. However, they never anticipated the idea of him being rejected and crucified, so they are following him with a view to the setting up of the kingdom. But now he has made an announcement. He said, I will build my church. Now let it be clearly understood that at that point his disciples did not understand the character or the nature of that church he would build. You don't find that until you come into the other parts of the New Testament, such as the epistles, especially the epistle to the Ephesians, where much is said about the church, which is the body, and Christ is the head. But here it is only a foretelling, an announcement, as it were, a revelation concerning the fact that he would build his church. He didn't say when, he didn't say how. He simply said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, when you come to verse 21, there's a new kind of revelation. He begins to reveal the fact that he's going to Jerusalem, that he will be rejected, that he will be crucified, he will have to suffer, but he also says he will rise again from the dead. Now take note of some of the things that are mentioned in verse 21. We have indicated it was from that time, from the time that he indicated he would build his church, from the time that Peter made the confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. From that time, he begins to tell his disciples now that he must go unto Jerusalem. Then he tells them what would happen when he reached Jerusalem. When he would go there, he would suffer many things. Then he begins to show them at whose hands he would suffer. First of all, he mentions the elders. He would suffer many things of the elders, that is, the men who took the place of rule amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. He would suffer at their hand. Then he said also the chief priests, he would suffer at their hands, these religious leaders, and then the scribes, the intellectual men. So you have the political men, the religious men, and the intellectual men of the nation, all joining together in their opposition to Christ. He announces this. But he goes a little further. Not only will they oppose him and cause him to suffer, but he says he will be killed. Now notice, at this particular point, he does not say by what manner he will be put to death. Simply, he will be killed. Later on, of course, he will indicate to them by what method he will be put to death, but he does not do it at this particular time. But the main thing we want to see here is that he intimates the fact that he will be put to death. Now, the truth we've got to learn from it is this. He has made the revelation concerning the building of his church. I also drew your attention to the fact that at that moment, the disciples did not understand the character or the nature of the church that would be built. They only thought in terms of the kingdom and the reinstatement of Israel as a nation. independent of the Gentile nations. But now, since he has announced that he will build his church, now he points out that something else must take place before that. See, the fact of the matter is, before the church could be brought into existence, there must be the rejection and crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Because he said, we must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. The disciples didn't understand that. But you and I, with the New Testament in our hand and history behind us, we realize now that before the church could be brought into existence, Christ must needs die. The Bible teaches that he loved the church and gave himself for it. The church had to be his purchased bride. And narrowing it down even to individuals who make up the church, each one is able to say, the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. There would have been no salvation apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There could be no gospel to be preached apart from that. However, he announces here and reveals this great fact concerning his rejection, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. For he distinctly says, and be raised again the third day. So it's only after that he is raised again from the dead that he will begin to build his church. Now, when people begin to tell us that you'll find the church in the Old Testament, it's obvious that either they or the Lord is stating an untruth. And when people want to find the church in the Gospels before Christ died, again, either they or the Lord are not speaking the truth. You see, at this point, the Lord is moving on towards the final rejection and towards the time when he'll be put to death. And it's at this time that he says he will build. It is still future. Then he tells us what must take place before the church can be brought into existence. So from this point on, I have indicated, here is the great divide. He's now turning his back for a given time upon the nation to work out the program concerning the church, bringing the church into existence. And when the church is completed, then of course he will take up again with the nation of Israel, and the kingdom shall in a future day be re-established. Now, Peter didn't understand all this, because Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. See, Peter didn't want the Lord to be rejected. Peter didn't want the Lord to be crucified or put to death. So he said, oh, pity thyself, Lord, this shall never be. Now, you know, the Lord said a very, very straight thing to Peter here. He rebuked Peter. He turned and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, you know, that word Satan simply means enemy. Oh, the old devil, he is called Satan, and he's also called the serpent. And you see, even the enemy could use Peter to suggest something that was wrong. Peter didn't understand, so he wanted to say something. He said the wrong thing. And the Lord said, Peter, you're acting like my enemy. You're acting like Satan. Get thee behind me. Thou art an offense unto me. Why? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was simply thinking of things pertaining to this material earth, thinking of a material kingdom. And the Lord said, the things that be of men. Peter, you're speaking just like a man now. You're thinking of things that have to do with your own interests, But now you don't savor the things of God. You don't understand the spiritual things. My friend, it's easy to be hard on Peter, but let me remind you, there's a lot of people today who are just like Peter. They do not savor or understand the spiritual things. They want everything to be on the material level. And the Lord will have to rebuke some of us, perhaps, if we do the same as Peter did. Or if we begin to think like Peter, we'll have to be corrected. Now, having said these words to Peter and given him the rebuke, and by the way, we should draw attention to this, that Matthew brings these things together, that first of all, it's Peter who made the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's just back a few verses, you remember, way back in verse 16. And the Lord spoke of it very highly at that time and said that it was his Father who had revealed that to Peter. And now it's the same Peter who turns around and says something that's entirely wrong. And then the Lord rebuked him for his error. But now, when you come down, you'll notice now that the Lord introduces something that has to do with the disciples' identification with the cross. He has announced that he himself, the Master, the Lord, is going to be rejected and put to death. But now he turns to his disciples, verse 24, and he says, "If any man will come after me," now he has indicated to them he's going up to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer many things, and he tells them the people who will be responsible for his suffering, and how he's going to be killed and be raised again from the dead. Now he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now you must learn to draw the distinction then between the church which he is going to build and the kingdom which shall be set up. Notice now the disciples' identification with the cross. These disciples were quite happy to be identified with him if he was going to be the Messiah and set up the kingdom. But he has announced now that he's got another program or plan. He's going to have a church. But before that church can be brought into effect, there must be the time of rejection, time of suffering, death, and resurrection. He must pass through that. Now he said, "If I am going to die, remember the servant is not greater than his master. What is good enough for the master is good enough for the servant." So the disciples must learn to value things in the light of eternity. Here then is the disciples' identification with the Christ and their identification with the cross. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Suppose you and I had stood at the gates of Jerusalem and we saw a man coming out the gates carrying a wooden cross on his back. And we saw soldiers with him and a crowd following. You could rest assured that that man who was carrying that cross was condemned to die. They were simply leading him out to the place of crucifixion. You wouldn't be asking that man to run for office, I'm sure of that. You wouldn't expect that man to sit in the judge's seat or to sit in the high place trying to make new laws. No, no. You would look at that man and you'd realize that man was condemned. So far as the world was concerned, that man was as good as dead. Now, he said, you look at that man, there's a picture. The Lord himself is going to be rejected. Now, he said, what's good enough for the master is good enough for the servant. So if a man wants to come after me, you want to be my disciple, you want to be my servant, you want to be identified with me, all right. Take up the cross. Take up your testimony. Identify yourself with me and follow me. The path that I set before you, that is the path you'll have to take. So the disciple is identified with the Christ who was going to the cross. But that leads to something else. In the closing verses, you'll notice this. There's a coming referred to here, and it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father." Now notice the title he uses here, the Son of Man. I pointed out earlier in this chapter that Jesus asked the question in verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter answered that question and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So far as men were concerned, some said he's John the Baptist, some said he's Elias, some said he's one of the prophets. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But the title the Lord introduced was this, Son of Man. Now here again in verse 27, he says, "For the Son of Man shall come." Now I have pointed out in previous studies that nowhere in the church epistles do you ever read this title, the Son of Man. This is a title that identifies the Lord Jesus with earth, and it identifies him with power and the setting up of his kingdom. He says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, and he'll come with his angels." Now, this is not referring to the time of the rapture, because when he comes in the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, it's the Lord himself that shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Here, the Son of Man is coming in the glory of his Father with his angels. Now, when you come to Revelation 19, you find heaven is opened and he's coming out. And that's when he'll come out as the King. That's when he'll come out as Son of Man. That's when he'll be acknowledged as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When he comes in the power and glory of his kingdom, then will be fulfilled that prayer that is often prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here then, he announces his coming as the Son of Man. So this coming referred to in this portion then is not the rapture when he comes for the church, but rather does it refer to the Son of Man coming in power. And this is set forth in the 14th chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah in the Old Testament. Israel as a nation may reject the Messiah, but God's purposes are not frustrated. The church will be brought into existence and glorified with Christ, who is the head of the church. But Christ returns as Son of Man, and he comes with power and great glory, and will set up his kingdom. And he says here, when he comes at that time, he will reward every man according to his works. Now you know, and I know, that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. So therefore, this is not referring to salvation. He's referring here to a reward. He shall reward every man according to his works. Perhaps if we're spared to come to the end of chapter 25, we'll see more of this, that what will happen when he comes in power and in glory. So therefore, he's referring here to the coming of the Son of Man. There have been certain people who have tried to propagate the fact that there is no future for Israel. But if these men were alive today, I don't know what they would say when they find that the nation of Israel is back in the land, and that nation acknowledged as a nation. And now many of them, the Orthodox amongst them, are waiting for their Messiah to come. They do not yet realize that they rejected Messiah when they put him on a cross. But remember, he went to the cross, he died, he suffered, he was raised again from the dead, as he said there in verse 21, at the present time, he is calling out for himself his church. He said, "I will build my church." That church is built up by believers, some from amongst the Jews, some from amongst the Gentiles, welded into one body. But remember, after the rapture of the church, a period shall elapse. We'll read about it in chapter 24, the Great Tribulation. Then after that, he'll return as Son of Man, and he shall set up his kingdom. So that in this chapter then, there was the conspiracy to discredit the Lord. Then Christ gives the revelation, or tells of the revelation by the Father. And then he himself gives the revelation concerning his church. Then he gives the revelation concerning his cross and his suffering. And then he tells of the coming of the Son of Man.